Well, we're going to look briefly at what this passage actually says. It's about shepherds, a shepherd and his sheep. But notice the context in chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, verse 1. Then drew nigh near unto him, or nigh unto him, all the publicans and sinners. Publicans here is tax collectors, civil servants of a foreign power. Those who were, as it were, serving the Roman emperor. And sinners, those who were outside, as it were, of according to the Pharisees' jurisdiction, outside of worship. They were leading wicked lives, sinful lives, lives indeed that wouldn't be so different to the many that are now living in the United Kingdom. But notice the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, so the sinners and the publicans draw near to Christ. But the Pharisees and the scribes, who are these? These are the religious. These are the self-righteous. These are those who could not say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, because they're clinging to their righteousness. They're clinging to the religion. They're clinging to that which they think by their own efforts and by their own religious observance that God will accept them. And indeed, there are Roman Catholics, and dare I say Protestants, who are exactly like this. But then notice what Jesus does, children. He tells a story. He tells a very simple story. It's a story about a shepherd and his sheep. Actually, it's about a shepherd and one sheep. Just one. Notice with me, who's this shepherd? Well, we know that it's one who went out to seek, find, and rescue his lost sheep. Of course, this parable Jesus tells, he's telling about himself. He's the shepherd. But who's the sheep? It's not these lovely animals that you see walking through the fields around here. As I drove up this morning, I saw these sheep and they were gathered in huddles because of the rain. But I'm sure on a spring day, that's a very different story. It's not about these four-legged creatures, these animals who will soon be giving birth to lots of lambs. No, it's not about them. What Jesus does is he takes the picture that would have been familiar to the people of his day and he uses it to address some spiritual lessons. In other words, it's a parable. Now, what's a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning and a heavenly purpose. And this parable is about a lost sheep. Now, of course, the shepherds in the Bible is very common. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're from a Protestant background, or you're from a Catholic background. It's lovely to have you here. And you've sang a psalm, most famous psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23. One of my little daughters loves this psalm. She has it sung to her many, many evenings. And this psalm speaks about the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. There's a story told of two ladies. They were at a wedding. They were both marvelous singers. And in this part of Scotland where the story is based, they only sang psalms at weddings. We sang a psalm this morning. It's good to sing the psalms. And this two ladies were asked to sing. And the first one got up, and she was wonderful. Technically brilliant. Every note she hit exactly right. And the way she sang, people were moved. And they were thinking about the words. And she concluded the psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. And then the second one got up. She was a bit younger. She was very polished, very gifted. But she sang the psalm, and there wasn't a dry eye in the house. Not a dry eye. It was a wedding. You're supposed to be happy. Why? Everybody was crying. Why? Because of this, the minister got up and said, we have had two wonderful presentations, demonstrations of how to sing this psalm. But the first woman knew the shepherd, and the second did. This first one didn't know the shepherd, but the second did. That's the difference. You may have sung the Lord's My Shepherd, but do you know him? Do you love him? Do you serve him? Did you spend time with him this morning in prayer and worship? Well, what about myself? Three things I want to share with you in the time we have together. Number one, was lost in religion. Secondly, I was lost as a student priest. But thirdly, I'm lost no more. What happened? Well, I was lost in religion. I grew up in a Roman Catholic, loving Roman Catholic family. I'm not against Roman Catholics. I'm not here to shout down the Roman Catholic Church. I'm just here to hopefully introduce you to my shepherd, to my Savior. But I will share some things that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that are contrary to the Word of God, friend. So I hope you're not offended if I do that. But I was brought up in a religion. It was very devout, very sincere. We had prayers every evening. We said a prayer called a Hail Mary. We said it many times each day. We had rosary, which is a special type of beads, and you follow through on various mysteries associated with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and the course of Mary as well. We had weekly attendance at Mass. Our parents were very devout. Every week we went to Mass. And we would go to Mass on special days and special holy days and special devotions and special benedictions. In my family, I had a few priests and nuns just for good measure. They kept us on our toes. But I was very religious. I followed through on what I'd been taught at home and at school, at a Roman Catholic national school. I learned the Ten Commandments. But just listen to what they were. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that's number two. Keep holy the Sabbath day, number three. Honour thy father and thy mother, number four. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's goods, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife. That was off my memory. Which one is missing? The one about graven images, friends. You find them in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. What's the difference? Thou shalt not have any graven images. I did not learn as a boy at a national school. This national school was near Dundalk. We grew up in a very small village. But that was common throughout the country. In fact, it's common throughout every single Roman Catholic national school. These are the Ten Commandments we learned. Why did they leave out that one? One of them, on graven images. Because you see, unlike this church building, when you go into a Roman Catholic church, chapel if you call them here, you will see statues on either side. You will see Stations of the Cross. You will have a big, ornate construction behind the altar. There's no altar here either. Do you notice that? And in it is supposedly the body of Jesus. You see, when you walk into a Roman Catholic church, all around you are images and statues and paintings. They couldn't teach us that one about graven images, because then we'd realize we were doing something wrong. You take it for granted. Our Puritan reformers and reformers in the past ensured that their churches didn't continue in the way they were going. Most of the reformers, by the way, were Roman Catholic priests. I hope you're familiar with them. They too were lost in religion, just like me. At school, I also was enrolled in becoming an altar server. If you're a Roman Catholic boy, you'll know what that means growing up, even in this part of the world. You go to school and then you get enrolled on the rota, and then you go every time, usually 3 or 4 times in the same week, to early mass, usually 6, half past 6 in the morning, and you serve the priest. You help the priest in his mass and offering up his sacrifice unto God. And you get so close to the priest that you see how important these things are to him. Apparently, the priest can, and according to Roman Catholic doctrine, can transform bread into flesh and wine into blood. Of course, the arguments are there in Roman Catholic teaching. But we didn't worry about that. We just accepted it. That's a given. That's what he did. And so every morning I cycled 3.5 miles. Madness, really. On cold, frosty mornings on country roads with no grit. But I'd cycle to the early mass to ensure that I was there to serve the priest. But I was still lost. Still lost. And then at the age of 10, something happened, children. And I became even more religious. Can you believe that? More religious than that. I had an accident. I was talking to my mum last night. And I was just sharing with her what I was going to say something of. When I was 10, I fell and cut my head. And I ended up with a hemorrhage, or blood clot. People didn't realize I had a blood clot. They sent me home from the hospital after sewing me up, and then the mum and dad rushed me back in, and I was operated upon. So in some ways, it's a miracle I'm here. God had a purpose in all that. I thought, as a very serious Roman Catholic boy, that I should give my life to God. How would you do that? Become a priest. Serve God. Be involved in the church. Tell others about your God and about your church. Get as close to God as you possibly can. That was my burden. So at the age of 10, I went to see, 10 and 6 months, and I went to see the priest, and the parish priest that I'd been serving at Mass, and I asked him, would it be possible to become a priest? He looked me up and down and said I was a bit young. He was right. And so he said to me, you'll have to wait. And I say, yeah, but in other countries, my relations, of course, were missionaries in Africa. And they say, well, there's seminaries there. I could go there and become a priest. And he said, well, they might be there, but they're not here. I suppose in many ways he had had many young boys coming to him and saying they wanted to become priests. But they never realized it. They never realized their potential. And maybe he thought the same of me. So I got involved in Gaelic games. I did usual teenage things. Got up to all kinds of pranks. But at about the age of 18, I got very serious again. And so I explored this vocation to the priesthood. I tried various avenues. I tried out the monks. Imagine that. I even tried a silent order. Imagine that. Don't know what I would have done. And then I tried the diocesans to become a parish priest. It didn't really fit with me. I had missionaries in Africa, so I was thinking of that lines. And then I went along to the SMAs, the Society of Mission to Africa, and they brought me in. They took me on a weekend and explained to me what had been involved as a Roman Catholic priest and living in community and going out to Africa and being pioneers, as it were, and establishing churches for Mother Church. But of course, we would have our own superior and our own structures and so forth. And so I went on a retreat to Lough Derg, crawled around on my hands and knees. Have you ever been in that part of the world? For 3 days, fasted, ate oat cakes and drank black tea for 2 reasons. One, so that God would have mercy upon me and give me less time in purgatory. And secondly, so that I'd be helped to find my way in the priesthood. You see, as a Roman Catholic, I believed in heaven and hell. I hope you do too. I believed in eternal judgment because of my sin. Though I didn't understand the Bible's teaching on sin, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was on the way to everlasting judgment, and I thought as a priest I might be allowed a bit more clemency or mercy. But I was still lost. Lost in religion, lost as a student priest. What did I do as a student priest? Well, for 2 years I went to Maynooth, the heart of Ireland, the bastion of theological establishment in the Roman Catholic religion, place where most of the missionaries and most of the diocesan priests were trained. We were taught philosophy. We were taught Catholic social teaching. We were taught Latin. We were taught English. We were given, at the end of our days, a pontifical diploma in philosophy and arts. It sounds very pompous, doesn't it? But actually, it was sanctioned by the Pontifical University in Rome. We followed through on all that was demanded of us. As well as being student priests for the missionary outfit, we also would have had to study various languages, and we would also have done various cultural studies. Where's the Bible? Where's the Bible, children? The Bible was read at Mass. But the Bible is not seen as the final authority in all matters of faith, doctrine, and practice. We did not take our Bibles and compare what Aristotle or Aquinas or any of these great teachers, so-called, said compared to the Word of God. You see, as Roman Catholics, we had faith and tradition. We had faith plus works. The tradition, of course, is supposedly Roman Catholic doctrine. We studied Aquinas. We studied Augustine. You see, Augustine was different. We read his confessions. I don't know whether the priest realized what was going to happen. But some of us read Augustine and began to realize that we were sinners on our way to eternal hell, and there was no hope for us. We were damned, lost, without any mercy in the church. Augustine didn't point to the church. He spoke about his personal faith in the shepherd, Jesus Christ. You read the stories. You read Augustine's confessions. You find out for yourself. But as I read that, I also read the Bible. I've been given the Bible as an 18-year-old for my birthday present. God's providence, friend. And what kind of a Bible was it? It wasn't a Jerusalem Bible. And it wasn't a Douay-Rheims Bible. It was actually a Protestant Bible. Which is shocking when you think about it. How on earth did a Protestant Bible get into a Catholic seminary? The only way you can explain it is God. God. And so as I began to read the Bible and compare all that I'd heard from my lecturers, I realized it's God's word or the church. It's God's word or it's man's word. I read about a man, a blind man, who was sitting on the road to Jericho. And this man was calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And I began to think, could it be he'd have mercy on me? And I thought, no, he wouldn't be interested in me. I was lost. I knew I was lost. And then I read about this man, this paralytic. You know about this story, children. These men, these four friends, good to have friends like this. And they carry their friend on a stretcher to a house where Jesus is. But there's so many people in the house, even out the doors and the windows, that they can't get in. But they don't give up. They go round the side, up the stairs, onto the roof, which is common in that part of the world. But then they did something quite destructive. don't do this at home. They began to pull apart the roof. Can you imagine what was happening? They were creating a little hole. They took away the brushwood. Then they took away all the rest of the stuff. And then this dust was falling down below. And then twigs and branches and leaves would all fall down. And then they would see this hole forming. You see, it could be at the bottom, and you'd look up and you see this hole, and then you see a face, and then you see another face, and another face, and there's four of them, and then they take this man, and he's on a stretcher, and they lower him down, right at Jesus' feet. But the point of this story is this. It wasn't that the men were so resourceful that they managed to get the man to Jesus' feet. No. It was the words of Christ. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. But what about the man? He can't walk. He can't crawl. There's no NHS. There's no social support. There's no security. What about him? What about his problem? The important thing was he had his sins forgiven. Have you, friend? Have you? You see, Jesus showed me there, even just in that passage, that I needed my sins forgiven, and only he could do it. But somebody says, if the Roman Catholic, what about the priest? When he says your sins are forgiven you, or he says he absolves you of your sin, he's not forgiven either. He can't. He's not perfect. But Jesus Christ is. He's not sinless, but Jesus Christ is. You see, the Roman Catholic priest is a sinner, just like you and I. And every Roman Catholic priest needs Christ as their saviour if they are to go to heaven. And if Christ saves them, then they won't stay in Rome, but that's another story. They'll leave it all behind. Why is that? Well, let me share a little bit more. I then began to question who Mary was. See where we're going. Mary, most important person in Roman Catholicism. Why, we prayed to her regularly. We said novenas to her. We had little altars to her in the month of May. But what does Mary say in Luke's Gospel? She said it at this wonderful event when she met up with her cousin Elizabeth. You know the words. It's in Luke chapter 1 and 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done me great things, and holy is his name. What's that all about? She's rejoicing in God, her Saviour. Do sinless people need a Saviour? No. Mary's not sinless, friend. Oh, she was devout. Oh, she was faithful. Oh, she was humble. Oh, she was blessed of God to be able to bear Christ for those 9 months and that he was brought forth. But she wasn't sinless. She needed a Saviour. Her prayer is very similar to Hannah's prayer that you'll find in the Old Testament, but we haven't time to look at it. But what the Lord was doing was this. He showed me that I could not get right with him by my own religion. He showed me that I was lost because of my sin and my transgressions. And when I said the Lord's Prayer, I didn't really grasp what it meant. Forgive us our debts. And he also showed me that only Jesus Christ could save my soul. I wouldn't have been able to put it like that when I was in turmoil and anguish of soul. But I stayed for 2 years in the student priesthood. They were quite good to me when I left eventually. It happened at a silent retreat in Easter 1995. I was still reading my Bible. And I was questioning everything. And I was left with the conviction that God had finished with me. That society had decided that I wasn't suitable to be a priest. But I actually shared with them that I didn't think I was fit to go on as a priest. And so I left. And I thought, God, what next? I was giving up my life's dream. I was giving up all my ambitions. I was giving up the desire I'd had since very early on, certainly crystallized at 11 years of age. I was giving it all up. For what? Who could I trust now? But the Lord had a purpose in it all. I'll cut a story short. He asked me any more details later. He took me out of Ireland. He took me out away from my family, from my friends, from my culture, from all human support. And he planted me in London. Big difference between Londonderry and London. There's a link to London, but London's vast. I'd never been in a place like it. 8 million people just all around. Everywhere you looked, there were houses. But I'd gone there to train as a nurse. And for a few months, before I started my training, I worked as a care assistant. And while I was with the care assistant, I met a Christian. A real Christian. A genuine believer. You see, I was still searching. I was still searching for the truth. I'd gone to various churches in the Dublin area. Then I'd gone to various churches in London area. And I'd gone and visited the various cults as well. You're searching. Maybe you're searching this morning. But I met a man called David, who told me about his shepherd. I think he used one of these parables. He certainly spoke of Christ as a good shepherd, going out and finding his lost sheep. It was a few months later before I met some more Christians. And it was only on the February the 8th, 1998, after attending an evangelical church where they preached from the Bible, and going to Christian unions where they preached the gospel, and meeting other Christians who lived the faith, that Christ finally saved me. He sought me as the shepherd does in this parable. He found me. He sought me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here this morning by his Spirit seeking you out. You're not here by chance. God has a purpose in bringing you in here. And he speaks to us through the scriptures, by the Spirit. And he finds me. A shepherd's success. But notice what happens in verse 5. When he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. What a position of honor. Christ sought me out in London. He knew where I was. You can't play hide and seek with God. He knows where you are. And he found me, and he saved me, and he forgave me, and he pardoned me, and he cleansed me. But the Bible also says that he died for me. In John chapter 10 and verse 15, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I can say this morning in all sincerity, Christ found me. And he has saved me. Can you say the same? I'm lost no more. What about you? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what the parable's about. The publicans and the tax collectors, they were going into the kingdom because they were trusting in the shepherd to save them from their sins, but not the religious. They had the religion, you know. What about you? Are you like I once was, clinging tightly to your religion, clinging to your tradition, clinging to the fact that you're from a certain Protestant background? Is that enough? No, friend. No, friend. No. Realize, even this morning, realize, Christ, a good shepherd, has laid down his life for those who will trust in him. Come to him. Bow down before him. Believe on him. The text that I was drawn to Christ was the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. It's all about Luke, isn't it? I'd always heard that you'd be a good neighbour to your friend, to show kindness to others, and that's what this parable is all about. But actually, the preacher said, no, it could be about Jesus Christ as a good Samaritan who comes to where you're at. I think it's Matthew Henry that takes this position. He was a Puritan from England. And so, this person on the road, who's that? The preacher said that morning, he was preaching on the radio, he said, Christ is the Samaritan, you're the person on the road. You're helpless and powerless and hopeless and lost. And then he said something quite profound. He said, and you've been trying to please Jesus Christ so that he'll save you. In other words, you've been trying to make an effort and improving your life so that God will have mercy on you. He says you can't. But that's not the end. Jesus Christ doesn't expect us to improve ourselves because we can't. Because of our sin. Because of our fallen nature. Because of our corruption. We can't ever make any approaches onto God by our own efforts. No. Christ comes to where you're at. And Christ, who came and died on Calvary's cross, comes to where the sinner is at, but he won't leave them as they are. He'll take them up and he'll wash them and he'll forgive them and he'll cleanse them in his own blood for the just, for the unjust, to bring us to God. And by Christ, and only by Christ, can you be saved. And he said one of these old-fashioned things. He said, if you've heard this message and you believe Jesus Christ is speaking to you, kneel down where you are. Close your eyes. Tell God how sinful you've been. Ask the Lord for mercy. And he'll forgive you. What a message. You get this regularly here. They don't get that in Rome. They don't get that in certain Protestant churches. You're good enough for God. God should be pleased with your efforts. That's not what our parable's about. Christ goes out, finds the lost sheep, secures the lost sheep, saves the lost sheep, puts the lost sheep on his shoulders and carries them home. Was it all plain sailing after that? No. Just a couple of things. The Lord called me into the ministry to preach the everlasting gospel. Imagine that, a very devout, self-righteous, religious, Roman Catholic student priest, saved by the grace of God, and called to preach the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. And then I met a girl who was brought up in a Christian home. We met at the church in London, and we're married, and we've got two little children, Esther and Naomi. But it all hasn't been easy. There have been times of affliction and trial and temptation and sorrow. And yet in it all, I can say the shepherd has been with me. And I can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. Yea, though I go through death's dark veil, no evil shall I fear. Thou art there with thy crook and staff, with these thou givest me comfort. Is that your reality? Is that your testimony? Oh, you may not have been brought up in a Roman Catholic religion like I was, but are you truly trusting in Jesus Christ as your shepherd? Because you can say with me, he sought me, He found me, he saved me, and he'll keep me forever. But maybe you can't. Maybe you can't. What do you need to do? Look away from yourself and your religion and look to Christ by faith. How do I do that? Read about him on Calvary. The most amazing event where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, holy and sinless and spotless, was offered up as a sacrifice for sin. It's the shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. Even little ones can put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just grown-ups, little ones. Jesus Christ is able to save all those who will come to him and believe in him. Believe his word. You remember what he says in Matthew chapter 10? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls. That's for religious people. Making that every effort to try and please God, even staying in, though you're still in your sin. What must you do, friend? Go to Christ. Trust in him and his word. Believe on his work at Calvary, where he died to save sinners just like you. And you'll be able to say that he found me. He sought me. He found me. He's mine now and forever. And in glory, we'll see him. We'll see the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And we'll be with him forevermore. Amen.